Well, good morning. Good to see you. It's good to be here. Thank the Lord for the heat wave we have. We started this morning, got up at 4 o'clock this morning. I woke up and decided to get up. And it was 17 degrees. And so I was glad to see that by the time I arrived here in Myrtle Beach, it was 30 degrees. So that's a heat wave. And that is wonderful. I really am so grateful to the Lord. I remember when someone asked me to conduct a Bible study. I was living in Huxley, Iowa, and they lived in Boone, and it was 25 degrees below zero when we left the house to go to Boone, and we got halfway. And the heater in our car stopped working. And so as we were breathing in the car, the windshield frosted over. And we had no alternative except keep going. And so we were scraping the ice off the inside of the windshield going to the Bible study. And so I was thinking about this morning, 17 degrees. That's a heat wave compared to 25 below zero in Iowa. So it's just great to be here. Thank you for inviting me. If you have your Bible, would you open with me, please, to the book of Romans? You're in the book of Romans. I've been following you along as you're going through the book of Romans, chapter 6. And I'll just read the first verse, and then we'll try to glean something profitable from the text this morning. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's a wonderful question to pose to the church even today. Father, bless these moments and minutes as we consider thy word. May they minister grace to the hearer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congress is now issuing indictments for those who they say were involved in a insurrection and storming of the Capitol building in Washington last January 6th. New York State Attorney is searching for a crime of fraud by the Trump Organization in order to indict the former president. Jeffrey Epstein, who many deemed the epitome of moral decrepitude, seems to have escaped justice by committing suicide under strange circumstances to the supposed relief of dozens of powerful, culpable characters who are suspected of being equally despicable. Civil rights activists took to the streets in the 1960s, decrying the indignity of racism and the injustice of Jim Crow. Today, young people have taken up the banner of what they call justice. Martin Luther King Jr. used to quote Amos chapter 5 and verse 24 in his crusade for freedom. But let judgment run down like waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Then on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, He spoke of a day when his children and his grandchildren would be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And he ended his famous speech with the words of an old Negro spiritual saying, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." If ever there was a book ever written about justice and a call for freedom, it is the book of Romans. While the Gospels are the tales of faith, and the book of Acts is the trails of faith, and the epistles are the trials of faith, the book of Romans is the truth of faith. Jesus is the truth. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The songwriter wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." In a word, the world has lost its mind, as well as its landmarks. The book of Romans is still the bedrock upon which wise men may build their house. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When the cry for justice is raised in this dog-eat-dog world, a world of inequality and inequity, avarice, acrimony, and often injustice, Romans holds up a beacon of light and a banner of hope. The book is about righteousness and justice. In a world where many can't help but see that some seem to be getting away with murder, while others are being trampled by what appears to be injustice, Paul reminds us, and reminds both the Jew and the Gentile, that there is a God in heaven who created a moral universe, and that his law and his word is eternal. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, God will render to every man according to his deeds. Every day we witness or hear about some outrageous behavior or what some would call man's inhumanity to man. We shake our heads and say, that's not right. The book of Romans points out what's right and what's not right, and how to get right with God, and how to live right. Romans chapter 1 through 8. A brief little outline, if you hear nothing else. Must. Trust. And just. In 1 through 3, it's clear to see the sinner's urgent must. In 4 and 5, faith comes alive, not by works, but trust. In 6 through 8, an open gate. By grace we enter in. And justified, the believer's state, set free from all our sin. Here in the book of Romans, we see life, love, and the legacy of the Christian life, Paul explains, as you've been studying, that we are all guilty before God. And the problems we read about in the newspaper or hear about on the radio are all the result of sin. As with a COVID, a contact tracing efforts are futile. They've proved pretty hopeless after 2.5 years of COVID plague. It seems impossible to contain. So sin can be contact traced, if you want. And you can trace it all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. The moment they doubted God and doubted God's word, they became infected. And the moment they had children, those children were infected. And their children and their children and their children. The first plague, the first pandemic is called sin. And that's the problem of the world. The World Health Organization is not going to solve that problem. There's no government in the United States or in Europe or around the world that's going to be able to contain this awful plague. I'm not a doctor and I don't play one on TV, but the chances of somebody dying from COVID are minuscule. In the one figures, or even less, 3%, 4%, if you have some comorbidity, there's a possibility that this might be your last year. But the mortality rate for sin is 100%. And every single one of us will come to a place one day when we will breathe our last breath and think that's it. And open your eyes and you'll stand before God to be judged for every deed you've done in your body. And there's no World Health Organization that can help you with that. All have sinned, says the book of Romans, and come short of the glory of God. You see, we have been placed by God in a moral universe where God first wrote the rules of the game, or the rules of life, if you would, and gave every man a conscience. And he put his word in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth and through the world to the end of it. Whether you live in Kuala Lumpur or in South Africa or Bronx, New York, God has placed a conscience inside of every single one of us. Long before Moses carried the tablets smoking from fire down from Mount Sinai, God put in our hearts what's right and what's wrong. Before Moses took those tablets down, he murdered a man in Egypt. Before he killed him, the Bible says he looked to the right, he looked to the left. Why did he do that? Because everybody knows it's wrong to hurt somebody else. Everybody knows it's wrong to kill. Everybody knows it's wrong to steal. Everybody knows it's wrong to commit adultery. We know that in the depths of our being. But lest some man might think he have an excuse, God put the speed limit on the highway of life and gave us the Ten Commandments to tell us that we are sinners and we need a Savior. God gave us the rules of life. He gave us a conscience. And because we are guilty, all guilty, he sent a Savior. Jesus Christ, who is the just and the justifier. The book of Romans is about righteousness. And righteousness means right. And you have but to turn on the TV and hear what somebody did in New York City and say, that's not right. You have but to look in the mirror or look into your own heart and you can say, that's not right. We need a Savior. You've been studying the book of Romans in chapter 1. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith. And then in chapter 2, God will judge every man according to his deeds, chapter 2 and verse 6. And then in chapter 3, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in chapter 4, we find Abraham, the Bible says, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The book of Romans is about righteousness. And for those who are sick and tired with the unrighteousness of the sinful world, God holds up a light of hope in his precious word. And he sent a righteous Savior into this world to die for us and in our stead. In chapter 5, we see that we're justified by faith. And God's grace is manifest in the believer's life, or what Jesus described as something that is new, abundant, and eternal. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Dr. King also said in his speech at Lincoln Memorial, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true, he said. And so let freedom ring from the prodigious hill tops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain, Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain, Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. In Romans, we hear the bells of freedom ring. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift, that free gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men, to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification for life. Somebody is looking for freedom. This book of books is about freedom. How somebody can be free from the bondage and slavery of sin. How they can be free by the righteousness of Jesus Christ who died on the cross to pay their sin debt. And how they can be in Christ free to live with Him forever. The book of Romans is a book of righteousness that rings out the bells of freedom. Romans 6. Many in the church are weak in faith because they left off at Romans 5 and they stopped reading. Romans 6 is an important aspect of the certainty and the certitude of your faith. Many in the church are weak because of it. Paul anticipates the error of a half gospel, and he addresses the mistake that David called the sin of presumption. Listen to me. There's a big difference between freedom and liberty. In Philadelphia, we have what is known as the Liberty Bell, not the Freedom Bell. They're different. And some of the confusion we have today, and some of the well-meaning young people who see the injustice caused by sin, the inequity caused by sin, the sorrow caused by sin, come to the wrong conclusion when they march in the name of freedom and have no idea what freedom is and what liberty is. Freedom is from. Liberty is for. You see, you're free from prison. You're free from judgment. You're free from the gallows. Freedom is from something. Liberty, on the other hand, is for something. Paul addresses the absurdity of the legalist's question: shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Which brings me to my parable of the governor's two sons. It's just a parable. They finally came of age of 16 and were able to get their driver's license, and they got their brand new automobiles that their daddy bought them, being the governor of the state. And one went down the interstate and wanted to see what this baby could do. And put the pedal to the metal and tore off down the highway, and suddenly a blue light began to flash in his rearview mirror, and he pulled over to the side, and the state trooper went up to the driver's window and rolled down the window, and the trooper said, driver's license and registration, please. And the 16-year-old said, don't you know who I am? My daddy's the governor. I don't think he's going to like what you're doing. Matter of fact, could I get your name? And I was just trying out my new automobile. And the officer was as polite as he could be and wrote him a ticket. And he said, we'll see. The other son, a twin, he likewise went down the highway and he was trying out all the new gadgets and the radio, and somehow he didn't see the sign on the highway suddenly change from 60 miles an hour to 45, and as he went through this town, and a blue light behind him began to flash, and he pulled over. Another state trooper said, driver's license and registration. And the boy said, "Officer, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that the sign had changed. I thought it was 60 miles an hour, and I didn't see when the sign suddenly changed. My daddy is the governor, and he's going to be so embarrassed that I got a ticket." There's some people who hide behind the skirts of what they call salvation and they've never been saved. There are others who are so grateful that God had saved them from their sins that it's obvious to everyone they meet. You see, when God saves a person, he saves the whole person. He starts with the heart. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And the very first step in salvation is to be poor in spirit. We forget that. We tend to forget that. And so Paul, in his theological treatise here on what salvation is, comes to an important place in the book of Romans chapter 6. He asks a stupid question. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Absolutely absurd when you think about what salvation is and what God has done for us. Here, as we look at the sixth chapter of Romans, we realize, we rejoice, and we remember. We found in Romans chapter 5 that we are united with Christ. That when he died on the cross, we died with him. And when he was buried, we were buried with him. And when he arose, we arose with him. And here we have a picture of it in Romans chapter 6, in the picture of baptism, verse 2 and 3. "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so anyone here that has ever experienced a believer's baptism, and I hope you have, this text is read as you're plunged beneath the waters, as it is a picture of dying with Christ, buried with him in baptism, raised with him in resurrection to walk in newness of life. It's a picture of what happened at the cross. I'm saved not because of my righteousness. I'm saved because of his righteousness. And when he died for me, I died with him. And when he was buried, I was buried with him. And my sins had been expunged, had been purged, had been cleansed. And then I'm raised with him to walk in newness of life with him. That's chapter 7. don't try to do without him. It's with him. You can't be a Christian without Christ in you, working his will and to do his good pleasure. But the picture here is, it's an absurd question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There are people who don't understand God's grace. Romans is a declaration of man's dependence upon God and the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. And with the book of Romans, Paul basically throws the book at humanity and declares and issues an indictment. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we're all guilty before Him. To be righteous means to be right with God. And as we look around, things are not right. We see it in ourselves. Of course, we see it in others. Here, we see in verse 4, we're buried with Him, we're raised with Him, we walk in newness of life with Him. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. As I said the last time I was here, I think, Jesus doesn't want us to like Him on Facebook. He wants us to be like Him. And there's a big difference. When we come to the place in our life where we see that we are a sinner and what sin has done. Look what sin has done around the world. And the most despicable thing you hear about, the most despicable thing you read about, is something that you or yourself, without God's grace and power, are capable of. And so, because the Bible says our hearts are deceitful and wicked above all things, desperately wicked, we need God to come into our life and into our heart and change us from the inside out. And Romans chapter 6 is a warning shot to remember. First, to reckon that Christ died for us and we died with Him. To realize that there's no other way to be saved, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To resign ourselves to the fact that God is sovereign, and this is God's plan for salvation, that His Son would come and take our place. Salvation is designed by God. And then, fourthly, in Romans 6, to remember what God has done. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If I'm a slave, and I'm working for a mean taskmaster, and he is forcing me into the heat of the sun from morning till night, and whips me and beats me. And once I die, he stops yelling at me. He stops whipping me. He stops beating me because I'm dead. He does that to somebody else. That's a picture. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, our old man dies with Christ. And we no longer are a slave of the devil. We're no longer a slave of darkness. It has nothing to say to us. But we're raised again to be free from the slavery and the bondage of that plantation. But He gives us liberty, which is something that is for. And here it says, now we are where we were once slaves and servants of unrighteousness. Now we are servants of righteousness. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And we are His servants now. And that answers the question when someone asks a Christian to do wrong. Say, well, maybe I'd like to do that, but I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to Jesus. And they pass out the cards and they want you to gamble away your fortune. You say, I really can't play cards with you, play poker with you tonight because my hands belong to Jesus and I'm His servant. And I have to say no. Time's running out. But I want to show you something in the book of Galatians. chapter 5. Verse 22, newness of life we're talking about. You saw it in chapter 5, the newness of life, all that you get in Christ. But here it is again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Temperance is the ability to say no. Meekness is the ability to say yes. Temperance. No, thank you. Not, a lot of people, they don't have that. But when we have the Spirit of God in us and we're walking in the light and newness of life, it's the ability to say no to sin. And also to say yes to God. And you can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the next chapter. So to jump to the chase of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6. Go back there. Verse 20. For when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You were once under the taskmaster of darkness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now I hear somebody say, I never think about my sin anymore. I don't think about that. I don't come here to think about my sin. I think you should think about it. Those things that you're ashamed of. That answers this question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? When that fireman goes up the ladder and breaks the window and climbs in the fourth story and carries out the mother and the baby and the father out of the flames. Shall we who have been delivered from the flames of hell climb up, back up the ladder and jump back into the inferno? No. We're so glad he rescued us. It's an absurdity, but I'm afraid that it's something that's contagious around the world. They don't understand. Sin is so evil, sin is so wicked, sin is so awful that we are so glad that he has delivered us from our sin, to see it no more. And so we serve him, not as a slave, but as a servant filled with a heart of gratitude. We'll never forget what he did for us. He didn't go into the burning building, but he went onto a bloody cross. He died for me. And I'm so glad that this book of Romans rings a bell of freedom to anyone who wants to be set free from sin. The sin of self that will take everyone into the abyss, separated from God and from good, for good forever. And I'm so glad that God has given us the truth, the gospel, or the tales of truth. The book of Acts is the trails of truth. The epistles are the trials of truth. The book of Romans is the truth of the gospel. And the book of Revelation is the triumph of truth. We know how it's going to end when we all stand before him. And if somebody from security tries to keep me out, because the Lord knows I'm not perfect, somebody from security comes and tries to keep me out,